So let's open in prayer, and can I ask you, Mark, to lead us in prayer, dear brother?
Father Yahweh, thank you for bringing us all here together today to study your word. We ask your blessing over Craig, the blessing of your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, as we study Yeshua, your word. We know we're not perfect, but as humans created in your image, through your grace and by being cleansed in your blood, we know that we have your salvation, and we're so thankful for this. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.
The topic today is going to be upon the subject of be not deceived. And it's dealing with the main subject, tongues of fire. Exactly what is meant by tongues of fire. And, you know, today we see many different Pentecostal groups, the main Pentecostal groups and breakaways and also Assemblies of God, dealing with the fact that you must speak in a strange tongue, gibbish, what I refer to it as, in order to have the Holy Spirit. If you can't speak in tongues, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. It's the bottom line. In fact, a minister here in town a few months ago stated, he asked the question in church, he says, is there anyone here that can't speak in tongues? And there was a few people who held their hands up. And he says, well, when I get through with you, you'll all speak in tongues.
Yeah.
As if it was his power, you know, to insert that ability. And so we're going to really find out what is meant here. This is very interesting. I did part of this study Wednesday, and some of the group that was there Wednesday is not here today, so at least, you know, it's getting out. We're getting the message out a little bit. So I want to share with you what is said here. This is an article, the feature article in the magazine Restoration Times dealt with this, and I want to make a few quotes from it. It's quite interesting. The article's by Randy Foyer, F-O-L-L-I-A-R-D. And this is quite interesting. That's why I wanted to quote it from you. Again, this is from Restoration Times magazine. So since the beginning of the New Testament, the gift of tongues has been an intriguing topic for Bible scholars and students alike. And believe me, over the 50 years of ministry I've been in, it's been brought up many times. Many questions surround this gift, including, what does it mean, notice here, what does it mean to speak in tongues? Do the modern examples of tongues, as we see in these groups like Pentecostal Assemblies of God and so forth, correspond to what we find in the scriptures? Is another very important question. And how is the gift used today? Do we see signs of this gift today? To answer these questions, we will review 1, the modern history of tongues, 2, the biblical definition of tongues, 3, the gift of tongues, 4, the benefits of tongues, and 5, how this gift was used in the New Testament assembly, going back into the first centuries, and at Pentecost when this occurred. I want to add here that, of course, the church was started at Pentecost. This Feast of Pentecost was of the 7 main feasts of Israel that was commanded to be celebrated. So back in the first century, when the 120 had gathered in an upper room and Jerusalem was filled with probably, generally at the feast times, the city would expand from about 50 to 60,000, which was a normal population of Jerusalem, to up into, you know, close to 1 million or better, because you had Jewish people coming in from all over the world for those feast days. You had people who were Parthenians, you know, like the time of the birth of Christ coming over. Caravans of Parthenians coming over. You had people from Antioch. You had people from Babylon coming in. Alexander, Egypt. It just, they came in from everywhere. Jerusalem would swell to over a million sometimes. On several sieges, like in 586, it was over a million people was in Jerusalem when the Babylonians finally took it. And the same thing occurred in, at other times, during these feast times. And so this was a very moving time for this gift to come upon the early church, the ability to speak in these tongues. And so I wanted to set the scenario there of when this actually occurred. The Feast of Pentecost is when this miraculous event occurred, with 120 gathered in an upper room there in Jerusalem. And I wanted to read further what is said about this, about the modern tongue movements. According to most Pentecostal references, the modern Pentecostal movement can be traced back to Charles Fox Parham. It's spelled P-A-R-H-A-M. Parham was born on June 4th, 1873, in Iowa. The personal sadness and tragedy, Parham, at the age of 7, made a commitment to follow his father in heaven. His dad died when he was age 7. In 1898, Parham opened his divine healing home in Topeka, Kansas, which he called or named Bethel. This healing home was named Bethel. It was Parham's goal to provide for those seeking healing and spiritual enlightenment. It's very important now to understand, as we go into this, why he, you know, brought this home about in that manner as a school. Later, he was encouraged to open a Bible school. Parham believed that missionaries, now here's the key, the missionaries in other lands should be able to preach in the native tongue or language. You catch that? Or language. His idea was to teach them through the school the, you know, this healing gift and be able to encourage them to speak in the native language wherever they were sent to. To receive additional insight on this subject, he gave special assignment to his students to determine Bible evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit as to what it meant. According to Pentecostal reports, this is according to their reports, although the students found that different gifts were given at the outpouring of the Spirit in the first century at Pentecost, the gift of speaking in tongues occurred in each at that time of the 120. In a prayer service that followed, the first alleged occurrence of tongues was reported. One of Parham's students, Agnes Ozman, that's spelled O-Z-M-A-N, asked that hands be laid upon her to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At first, Parham refused, as he had never experienced the gift of tongues. Nevertheless, she persisted and Parham agreed. As hands were laid upon Ozman, it is reported that she spoke and wrote in the Chinese language. Now, isn't that interesting? Chinese language. This one episode is regarded by many as the beginning of the modern Pentecostal holiness movements. It is fascinating that the lady spoke in Chinese. This is precisely what we find in the scripture. Most examples of tongues that we hear today are utterances of gibberish. Okay? And this wasn't first century speaking in tongues. This is not what Parham taught, nor is it what we find in the first occurrence. Parham believed that it was important to be able to evangelize in the native language, notice. And for him, tongues meant speaking in a native language. So it wasn't gibberish, it was a native language that he, you know, that's what he was trying to teach. With this background, let us now consider what we find within the Word about speaking in tongues. In the first account in the New Testament, what does it mean to speak in tongues? Question mark. The answer is found in Acts 2, 1 through 4. And I shall share this with you from a translation. It says, "And now while the day of the festival of Pentecost was in progress, they were all together at the same place. And suddenly there occurred from heaven a noise that just like that of a rushing stiff breeze. Now, I want you to note this, that with those 120 gathered in the upper room, they could hear it all over Jerusalem. People came from distant parts of Jerusalem to follow that sound that they heard. It was like a stiff breeze. Now, we've all experienced stiff breezes, you know, gusts of, you know, 50, 60, 70 mile an hour gusts. And it filled the whole house, this is where the 120 were gathered, in which they were sitting. And tongues, this is the second thing, and tongues as if a fire became visible. Notice, it became visible to them and were distributed about, and one set upon each one of them. So you had 120 people, stiff breeze, the sound of the breeze over them, and coming into this room. Then you had balls of fire sitting on each one of their shoulders, like tongues of fire.
And that's in Acts?
Yes. Okay. So it was visible. The point I'm getting at here, this was visible. Okay. It was visible. And, this is verse 4, and they all became filled with the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, and started to speak in different tongues, just as the Spirit was granting them to make utterances. Now here's the point I'm getting at in verse 5 and 6. It, and as it was, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, reverent men and women from every nation of those under the heaven. That's why Pentecost, they had come in for the Feast of Pentecost. So when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered. Because, and here's the key meaning of tongues. Now, you've got to understand this. The meaning of tongues in English means languages. Because each one heard them from speaking in his own language. Okay? So you had multitudes of people coming into Jerusalem that were Jews to celebrate Pentecost. But they stuck in their little clans or groups. Why? Because they spoke different languages.
Right.
It was about, at this time, about 12 different languages, groups that were gathered in Jerusalem at that time. 12 different language groups. Verse 7 says, indeed, they were astonished and began to wonder and say, see here, all these who are speaking are Galileans. Well, this is very interesting. The 120 were Galileans. There was people from 12 different nations or better in Jerusalem at this time, all Jews. But within this room were all Galileans. Now, who are Galileans?
People from Galilee.
People from Galilee.
Well, they were basically of the other tribes of Israel, besides the Jews. They spoke, remember in the case where Peter denies Yeshua three times?
Yeah.
You know, and the cock crows, which was actually the Roman watch, they would ring, you know, they would ring a bell and show, you know, at three times the time periods of the day split up. This basically was a, you know, in regards to that time period, was Galileans, you know. Remember when Peter denied Christ, better explain it this way. Peter denied Christ, the cock crowed, or was sounded. But later, Peter denies being part of, you know, when he's...
No, he said he wasn't from Galilee.
Yeah, he wasn't from Galilee. And they said, yes, you are. We understand the dialect you're saying.
See? Yeah, right.
And I always jokingly say it's like a New Yorker going down to Texas and saying he was born in Texas. You know? And
Carl.
Yeah, I'll say, or vice versa. You know, the accent is totally different, you know, from a New Yorker, especially Brooklyn or somewhere in there. You know, let's go out to Mutter's at Long Island, you know, I mean, to the old Texas draw. You know, I've got sort of like that Hoosier draw. You know, you can tell it easily. Well, they detected Peter, you know, wasn't a Jew. He was a Galilean. So all of them were from the lost tribes. That's the point I was getting at. And so basically, they were all Galileans. And verse 8 says, and yet how is it we're hearing each one of us his own language from which we were born? It's a masses of people coming because they've been drawn over to the high wind, you know, in that area, and they found it was coming above this house. They then saw, you know, as Peter came out in the 120, they were amazed, see, they were amazed because they were hearing where they had had to stay in their small groups in Jerusalem, you know, in the languages they could communicate with, even though they were coming together for the same feast, the Feast of Pentecost. They were hearing these Galileans they knew were, you know, from that area, speaking in all these languages. Yeah. It amazed them, see. And so, like it says, it goes on. Everyone's hearing his own language. Parthians, see, Parthians, east of Euphrates River. Medes, the language of Medes, the Elamites. The inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the districts of Asia, Pamara, and Pergama, Egypt, and parts of Libya, which is Cyrene, and sojourners from Rome, that's a Latin language, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, that's Arabic. We hear them speaking in our own tongues about the magnificent things of Yahweh. So here, this 120, the point I'm getting at here, received different languages at that time. It wasn't gibberish like you hear in the churches today. It was known languages of that day so that they could communicate. In fact, it goes on, I think it says there were, I believe, 12 different languages spoke at that time. So 12 different groups. So basically, you know, it was amazing. It was a shocker to the masses of people that had gathered there. Because, and why do you think this was so important that all 20 could speak in these languages of the people gathered there in Jerusalem?
To be a witness there.
Okay, right, to give a witness, see?
Right.
There's the key. Same as this Parham saw it necessary, you know, to start this school back there in Topeka, Kansas, called Bethel, to basically instill the idea that missionaries had to learn the languages where they went into.
Now, excuse me, was he saying that they had to learn, or was he saying that they were going to get it through?
Well, Pentecostal movements, he probably believed both ways. He probably believed they were going to receive it and then refine it. The school would refine whatever needed to be refined in that speaking of language. But just like the girls spoke in Chinese.
Well, some people have a gift of language and other people don't.
That's right, see.
I mean, you have people can learn it very easily. Other people, it's just difficult. They can't.
Yes, and this is, of course, the gift. You know, this was a miraculous gift at Pentecost there that occurred. It says, going on further, it says, this is actually the first account of speaking in tongues found in the New Testament. There are several points to explore. Now, these are the points I want to touch on you. First, the occasion was the day of Pentecost, otherwise known as the Feast of Weeks. Significantly, the outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, happened on the feast day. According to Jewish tradition, it was also on this same day that Yahweh's Mosaic Law was given to Israel in the Old Testament. At Sinai, as the scripture indicates in Exodus 19:1. Yahweh's law and Holy Spirit were both given on the day that Yahweh marked as holy and sacred. So both there at Sinai, it was holy and sacred. It was holy and sacred at Pentecost in the first century. Second, point two, we find that this gift was through the Holy Spirit, and that it was manifested as a rushing wind and fire. Notice, rushing wind and fire. Physical identification. So we find that when this gift was given, that there were physical signs. This is so important to note, because that's not the case with this gibberish you hear today, that were seen and heard by those present. You don't see balls of fire landing on people today, and there's not gushing winds above the church as Pentecost, you know, as it was then. Point three, we find that this gift allowed those in attendance, notice, to speak other tongues. Now maybe, you know, of those 120, you may have some of them speaking five or six different languages.
Here's another thing, though. See, Peter got up and spoke to the crowd.
Yeah.
They could understand in their language.
Yes.
See, that was another thing besides them speaking in their language. When Peter spoke, he probably spoke in Aramaic or something like that.
Right.
And everybody could understand.
They understood.
See,
they didn't have translators to have to help them.
Yeah, see, and that's it. Another key point, see. Yeah. It was that is a key point right there. There wasn't translators. So we find, you know, this third point is very important, you know, and I'll repeat that. It says, we find this gift allowed those in attendance to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And Mark's comment was very good there. This third point is most important. What does it mean to speak in other tongues? The word tongues come from the Greek word glossa, spelled G-L-O-S-S-A. The meaning of this word, a language, that's the exact meaning, specifically one naturally unacquired. So it is a natural language. The Greek word there means not gibbish, but a known language. See, that's the meaning of that word glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. It's a Greek word. And this is found in the concordance of the Strong's Concordance Greek Dictionary. That definition is given. Fire's Greek lexicon also adds to this. And that's a very famous Greek lexicon, Thayer. That's spelled T-H-A-Y-E-R-S, apostrophe S. Defines this word as the language or dialect used by a particular people distinct from that of other nations. So that is a known language. See, that's like Latin or German or English, whatever. A third witness states, notice here, one. You want to mark this down. A third witness states, one. Point one, the tongues like as a fire which appeared at Pentecost. It's still under Thayer's Greek lexicon defining. Two, point two under that term. The tongue as an organ of speech, as given in Mark 7.33. You want to write these down? Mark 7.33. Romans 3.13. Romans 14:11, 1 Corinthians 14:9, Philippians 2nd chapter verse 11, James the 1st chapter verse 26, 3rd chapter of James verse 5, 6, and 8, 1 Peter 3 verse 10, 1 John 3rd chapter verse 18, and Revelation chapter 16, verse 10.
Can you read those last ones again?
Yes.
Peter and John's in there.
Which ones?
1 Peter.
Okay, that was 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, verse 10. And 1 John, 3rd chapter, verse 18. And Revelation 16, 10. Point 3 under Thayer's Greek lexicon defines a language coupled with a tribe. For instance, like Laos, a people, a nation, seven times in the Revelation it's used, defining people, like Revelation 5, 9, Revelation 7, 9, Revelation 10, 11, Revelation 11, 9, Revelation 13, 7, Revelation 14, 6, and Revelation 17, 15. Point B, under this same Thayer Greek lexicon, the supernatural gift of speaking in another language without its having been learned. Okay? And that's also brought out in Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, Vine, V-I-N-E-S. Based on these references, speaking in other tongues means speaking in a known language. That's the bottom line, brothers and sisters. It's not this gibbishy. That's how Satan has counterfeited and deceiving the masses, see, the people. And that is not naturally acquired. It says, going on, based on these references, speaking in other tongues means speaking in a known language that is not naturally acquired and different from one's own. It should also be noted that the word other in verse 4, it comes from the Greek word heteros, spelled H-E-T-E-R-O-S, which literally means another of a different kind. Now, under the Companion Bible also, in this instance, we find that when people spoke in different languages, they were all known languages, a point that must not go unnoticed. See? It cannot go unnoticed. This, again, is very different from what is considered speaking in tongues or glossa today, which is this gibbish thing. And the gibbish is J-I-B-B-E-R-I-S-H. It's spelled.
Did you say that again? Oh, gibberish.
Gibberish. Gibberish. J-I-B-B-E-R-I-S-H. Gibberish.
Gibberish.
As we read on, we continue to see evidence of this Greek word referring to known languages. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. This is taken from Acts 2, 5 through 12. This is where I'm reading. We read the first four verses. Now I'm reading verse 5 through 12. And it says, it goes on, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man his own language where we were born? And it mentions the languages that I previously had mentioned there, as mentioned in, you know, going down into verse 7 through verse 11. And then adding on to verse 12, the latter parts. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? So this is Acts 2, 5 through 12. We previously read, as I just mentioned, Acts 2, 1 through 4. Now we're reading Acts. I just read Acts 2, 5 through 12. In this passage, we find that all those gathered heard languages in their native tongue, our language. There were visitors from 15 nations. I was incorrect saying 12. Actually, 15 languages were used there. And they heard one another speak in different languages, followed by Peter's dynamic sermon as given there. And 3,000 were prickled in their hearts and gave their lives over to the Messiah through repentance and baptism. This is mentioned in Acts 2, 38 and 41. It says, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Physical baptism. This is also bore out in verse 41. You want to read that for me, Mark, Acts 2, 38, and verse 41, if you will for me, out of the computer Bible there.
Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Okay. Now I'm going to read verses 14, Acts 2, 14 through 21 to you. And further on this, you know, that discusses this. It says, but Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and made his utterance to them. Men of Judea and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my sayings. These people are fact not drunk as you suppose, for it is the third hour of the day. That was 9 o'clock in the morning. So Peter was saying with the other apostles, no, we're not drunk. You're hearing us speak languages because this is a special event occurring. On the contrary, this is what was said through the prophet Joel. See, he quotes Joel. And in the last days, God says, I shall pour out some of my spirit on every sort of flesh. On your sons, your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. This is, of course, the duality of prophecy occurring then, minor and major during the tribulation periods that come upon this earth, as later brought out in these verses. This is Isaiah 41, verse 2 and 23 that speaks of the duality of prophecy, I believe. Verse 18 says, 17, and in the last days God says, I will pour out these gifts upon all sorts of flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And even upon my men slaves and upon my women slaves, I will pour out some of my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. See, this is given in the book of Joel. And I will give portents in heaven and signs on earth below, blood and fire, smoke and mist. See, this is the tribulation period. Didn't occur then at Pentecost. The sun, notice, will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and illustrious day of Yahweh arrives. That is the great day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh at that time will be saved. Okay? And so this is amazing. It was a minor fulfillment at Pentecost, major during the tribulation when the sun is darkened, you know, and the moon turns to blood. But Peter brought this out, showing they were not drunk, but that, you know, this was a miraculous thing that had occurred at this time. And so, you know, we see further gifts were given, you know, like in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. In fact, the final paragraphs of this article, I want to share it with you, says, we find within the word that speaking in tongues is one of many gifts. Notice it's one of many gifts. You know, the idea of these Pentecostal groups and assemblies of God is to express, and I call it ego trips. I call it ego trips because a lot of these people, you know, you'll find in these groups are, and I don't say this as a racial statement, you know, as if I'm better, you're better than them, but I'm saying it because many poor people join these, are brought into these groups. Illiterate people, in fact, many times you'll find. Some are very highly intelligent, but I'm saying you'll find this has been noted by others too. And what this gives them, when I say ego trip, is the idea that, you know, well, all my family or others, you know, my friends, they may have cars and houses and all this, but I'm the only one that's got the Holy Spirit. I'm the only one that's saved. See? This is sort of the mentality that flows through these type of people.
Is this still as strong a movement as it was then?
Oh, yes.
Because we've been in several charismatic groups, and of course we did not accept it. But I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
But I haven't heard a whole lot. Maybe it's just because we're not...
Well, you haven't been associated around, but it's still very strong.
Yeah.
It's still very strong. In fact, it's growing. Yes, in third world countries, especially. Down in Mexico and South America, there are very strong movements down in those areas. But the danger here is, you can see how Satan deceives, is that they teach that unless you have this gift, you don't have God's Holy Spirit.
Right.
So, you know, they just basically knock out three-fourths of so-called Christianity, that, you know, mainstream religion, and say, well, that's all counterfeit. Mm-hmm. See, we're the only ones that have the truth. And there is the danger of it. See, when you go by this gibberish as compared to the literal meaning of languages, see. So, you know, he goes on and he says, let me share this with you. We find that within the word that speaking in tongues is one of the many gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Now this is Paul. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away upon these dumb idols, even as you were led. Therefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of Elohim calls Yeshua accursed. And no man can say that Yeshua is the Master, but by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit will give them that power to understand that. But the same Spirit, there are differences of administration. Now here is so important. There are differences of administration, but the same Master. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same Elohim, that is God. It's a Hebrew word for God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given, notice, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. So you'll have one person given the gift, this is from 1 Corinthians 12, of great wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, and the same Spirit, at someone that has great knowledge, that's another gift. And to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, great faith. To another, gifts of healing, the same Spirit. I mean, not everyone has a gift of healing either. See? And often you know, it's taught in these type of churches that everyone just lays hands upon and has the gift of healing. The gift of healing is a special gift. See? It's like a gift of language. Not everyone has it. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. He's able to prophesy. And this isn't prophecy like you see in a lot of these churches.
Yeah.
You know, Jan, I predict that you're going to have a brand, I see it now, you're going to have a brand new Cadillac sitting in your driveway in 1 week. No, I've actually heard this kind of ridiculous prophesying. I heard it at the Christian Motorcycle Association in Arkansas. People, a lot of ministers just got up and walked out. This is, and I was one of them, just ridiculous things. Prophecy means ability in our day to understand what has been said in the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures and apply it to what is being fulfilled at that moment. That's the meaning of prophecy, see, in our present day. To another, discerning the spirits. That's determining demonic spirits, as we've talked about, see. And being able to do exorcisms on these spirits. Not everyone has that power. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, meaning languages. They're able to speak in many tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Some may have the ability to speak in other languages, while others may have the ability to interpret what is said. Okay? In part two, we explored the detail of the purpose of the tongue and special examples of how it was used in the New Testament. And so basically, remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, notice here what he says here, and I'll go on reading here a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 12. He mentions something very interesting here in this same chapter that we were, you know, quoting from there. In the 12th chapter, he says, and I'll share this with you, he says, and there are varieties, to start in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, variety of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. And there is varieties of ministries. I like the way this translation reads. I was quoting from another translation. And yet there is the same Lord. And there are varieties of operations, and yet it is the same God who performs all the operations in all persons. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the beneficial purpose. So everyone receives gifts or more gifts for the purpose of carrying on the ministry. You catch that point, see, as a meaning. For example, one there is given through the Spirit speech of wisdom, to another speech of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to yet another operations of powerful works. To another, prophesying, and to another, discernment of inspired utterances. See?
Well, you didn't say everybody has the same.
No, they all have different ones. And that's so important, Mark, what you just said, to bring out. See, it's not like everyone has to have the spirit of language or they don't have the Holy Spirit.
No.
Different ones have this, as they have different ones have the healing abilities, knowledge, ability to teach, and so forth. Verse 11 says, but all these operations the one and the same Spirit performs, making a distribution to each one respectfully, just as it wills. So God knows the ability of each one of us. See what I mean? He wasn't going to give the Apostle Peter the same abilities as Paul, because Paul was far greater learned. Okay? Paul was advanced in Mosaic law. He was a Pharisee. Peter had been a fisherman. But whatever Peter had, he had tremendous gifts given him. But it wasn't a match with Paul, see? Paul had many more gifts.
Craig.
Yes.
I just glanced at the notes in this study thing. And it says here, 12:11, this brief clause sets a preceding list of gifts in the proper perspective. Whether an individual or a church possesses a particular gift, it's not for us to decide. It is the Spirit who sovereignly provides for the people of God. That factor may explain why no New Testament passage gives a complete catalog of gifts or a precise definition of them, since they may vary significantly according to God's plans and changing situations.
Hey, that's it, see. It's the Spirit of Yahweh, his active Spirit, a Ruach HaKodesh who flows through Christ into each one of us. They dwell within us, see. If we are truly chosen, we're of the temple of God.
So we may have a gift that hasn't even been.
Yes, may not even
actually
been.
Actually finds all of these gift studies that yes. we go through.
See, it may be something that God feels you're not ready for yet. You have the gift given to you, but in time it will be given to you. So you may be in time able to speak. Let's say you go into the tribulation, you'll find yourself being able to speak maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 languages. Suddenly, all of a sudden, wouldn't it be amazing?
It's a gift when it's needed.
When it's needed. There's the key. It's only given when it's needed. Just like the gift of healing is only given to that individual that has that gift to use when it is needed. See, same with knowledge. I, being a shepherd, I must have knowledge and the ability to teach. See,
and only if you can handle it right.
Yes, yeah, see.
You know the old thing about the guy who wore the humility button.
Yes.
So they took it away from him. You yeah. know, so.
Well, you know, I pray all the time, and I know a lot of you brothers and sisters do this, but I pray all the time, God, help me to be humble as you want me to be humble. May I never think of myself more than what I should, but may you lead me, Father, as you led Moses and David in a humble, you know, these men were known as the most humble men walking on the face of the earth. And that's the way, and yet look at the way God used Moses and used David, see. This is a way that we are to be used by God, never boasting like you see with this ego trip. Oh, man, we can speak in tongues, you know. We have the Holy Spirit. You don't. You better learn this or you're lost, see. Mm-hmm. That is an ego thing, see. And that is something we never want to demonstrate in our lives. It's kind of, you know, egoism, you know, just thinking that we, in a sense, are better than others because God's dealt with us in this great way, see. And that is expressed constantly among these type of groups. Further, you know, Paul says, I wish all of you had these gifts. You know, he says, I wish you had as many gifts as I have in language. See? He mentions this also in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul evidently was able to speak, I would say, in all 15 of those languages there in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? All 15. Look where Paul went. He went to every one of those areas that they were gathered from, you know, gathered at Pentecost in Jerusalem. He'd gone to all of them. Some of them didn't have all those gifts. They could only speak certain languages. But Paul evidently had the ability to speak in whatever, wherever he went.
Kind of like a little bit of Greek was a little bit of a common language. So like he might have known the other languages too. But a lot of times, like we go to places where people know English, even though that's not their native.
You know, Porfian speaks Spanish and English,
right.
You know, but she can't speak French or Italian. She can stand a little. But Paul had it all, see. Paul was able to.
He might have known all those languages.
Just all those languages.
He used one language.
And, you know, and Paul evidently, as a Pharisee, you know, since the Jews were scattered everywhere, was probably highly trained in multiple languages even before those gifts were given
Greek,
to him.
He knew Aramaic,
Latin he probably knew, you know, Latin. He probably was very fluent Arabic, you know, in that, and Hebrew. I mean, probably four languages he knew very well before he ever was given the gifts. So it's just amazing. See,
Did he have to memorize the Torah to study under Gamaliel?
Yes, he remembered that. Think of that. He had to memorize. Say that again.
He had to memorize the whole Torah. To be able to study under Gamaliel.
First five books of the Bible.
Yeah.
Wow. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome?
He made coffee. He made Hebrew.
You know, boy, I'm telling you.
I said he made the coffee. He Hebrew.
Yes, he did. Going in first.
Growing.
But it goes on, it says, I want to just share a few more readings out of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, so that, verse 25, so there should be no divisions in the body, but that its members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all members suffer with it. Or if a member is glorified, all other members rejoice in it. They have all these gifts, but they're one body, see. This goes back to the sermons I gave about, you know, the unification of denominations is totally in violation of Scripture. I said this Wednesday and threw a couple of them shocked. They didn't know what I was talking about. What is meant here is, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, read that for me, Mark, if you will. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says these words.
Oh, 1 Corinthians 1. Okay.
Yeah, verse 10. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 1:10.
Okay. Now I beg you, brothers, and in parentheses here, it says the word for brothers here, and in where context allows, may also be correctly translated brothers and sisters or siblings.
Yes.
Now I beg you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me concerning you, my brothers, by those who are from Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you.
Okay. And so basically, you know, we are to all speak the same thing, no divisions. Now, when you have a unification of denominations, you're having like the Taos Evangelical Association, to just name as an example, you're having maybe 12 to 14 different churches come together, all divided, not speaking the same thing, and coming under the understanding that, oh, this is what God wants, a unification. And you can see why the Antichrist is going to have a heyday. You know, I mean, he's going to have a wild time, and a successful event's going to occur when he appears, because the whole Christian world is being inculcated with that thought. It doesn't matter really what you believe, so long as the denominations come together in unity, see, under Christ. Now, what is really meant there is the unification of faith, just like Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. We all come together with no division within the body, see. We're all one in faith, see. That's what is meant there, not denominations, see. And so, you know, for organizations to come together and divided, that goes back to Satan's efforts in the first century, bringing about latter part of first century, second, third denominations. That's where it all derived from, was this time period. Now, Paul says in verse 27, now you are, it says 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are Christ's body and members individually, and Yahweh has set the respective ones in the congregation, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then powerful works, then gifts of healing, notice, helpful services, abilities to direct different languages. Not all are apostles, notice here, not all are apostles. Are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Not all are teachers, are they? Not all perform powerful works, do they? Not all have gifts of healing, do they? And not all speak in languages, do they? Not all are translators, are they? But keep zealously seeking the greater gifts, and yet I show you a surpassing way. Okay? So he basically is saying here, you know, that none of us have the same gifts. In the sense of everyone having an exact gift. We may have a variety of gifts given to us, but and others may have that same gift, but you're not going to have everyone having all these gifts. And you're not, for instance, there'll be ministers and people within the congregations that have the gift of maybe wisdom or the ability to teach or knowledge. Taking in knowledge. But you're not going to have everyone. Same with languages. You're not going to have everyone's having the gift of language. And so this idea of this gibberish and the Pentecostal movements and assemblies of God saying, if you don't have it, you don't have the Spirit of God, is totally contrary to Scripture. It is abomination before the Lord. And that cannot be overemphasized. And so many people are being deceived with this. See, they start this gibberish and basically, which is basically going back, if you study it in 1 Corinthians, the demonic influences from the women coming in from the temple, you know, were temple priestess coming in, Paul had to deal with, and other sources in Ephesus too. You will see basically that these are demonic utterances. And what they do is they take a person who is able to speak this, you know, they give their soul in a sense, their essence to this, and they're taken over. Then what happens is they go no further within their ministry. They've got the Holy Spirit. What else do they need? You can't tell them anything. You can't teach them anything because they know it all. You know, I had a woman tell me that was that way. She said, you don't need to teach me. I have the I have the ability of language, of tongues. She says, you can't teach me anything. It's just what she told me. You can't teach me anything. Hey, go ahead, Judy.
Then how do they interpret that slang in the spirit when they have to fall over once they're speaking in the gibberish?
It's all part of the whole deceptive movement, see?
Is that
yeah, that's all part of the deceptive movement. It's like what Paul says, you know, in the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:1, he says here, he warns us even about it. He says, beloved ones, do not believe every inspired expression, but test the inspired expression to see whether they originate with God, because many false prophets have gone forth into the world. 1 Timothy 4:1 says some. How does yours read there, Mark?
And that? 1 Timothy 4:1.
1 John 4:1, 1 Timothy 4:1.
Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
See? And that is, you know, that is the point here, you know. You know, we've got to understand this, that these gifts God gives us as we are drawn from a called position into a chosen, these gifts are special gifts God has given us to be used to further the kingdom message. Okay? These are the, you might say, the jewels in our crown that we have. And God expects us to use these jewels always in the right way. So when you have people that have certain gifts, and I want to emphasize this, and they don't use these gifts, they're going to be sorrowful souls when they come before the throne of Yahweh, say, in Yeshua. They may obtain life, like 1 Corinthians 3 states, but they will be used very little, in little ways in the kingdom. They won't be over the 5 cities, the 10 cities, say, because they never use the gifts God gave them now as they should have been used. And this comes down to a lazy Christian, say, one that just wants to sit back and, you know, attend a meeting when he wants to, pick up the Bible whenever he wants to, say, not a commitment there, not a dying to oneself. They still keep one foot in the world and one with supposedly God. They like to be called Christian, but they're not doers of the word. They, doesn't mean they don't have these gifts. They're just not using these gifts.
Now, are you saying that we should know what our gift is?
Yes.
Or that if we do the will of God, we're going to use the gift?
With yes, and you'll know what they are. There's no one that won't know what their gifts are. You know, go ahead, Mark.
I go back to being a kid and being a superhero and having the superpower of having whatever superpower you need at the time.
Yeah.
To get the job done.
Well, what was that again, Captain Kirk?
Another way would be like the genie with the wishes. It's just like you want the wish to have unlimited wishes. It's
Are
just like
that's
the powers
how it
of the spirit.
Happen?
The powers of the spirit. I kind of. It seems to me they're distributed on an as-needed basis. It's just like if
that is.
If you,
oh, okay.
If you.
So it's not
sure.
Like you have them and you're not using them. You go, oh my goodness, I didn't know I had them.
Right.
Yes.
Because you haven't used them.
Right.
I don't think if you have not had the occasion.
So you might have the gift of teaching when you're called to teach the little ones.
Well, let me use myself as a shepherd.
All right, good.
If God has given me, and I don't boast this, I know this, because I have to have this. God has given me the ability to take in knowledge, to understand that knowledge, to be able to teach it. And he's given me a strong voice to do so by. See, that's just another little gift added. Mark's got the same, different ones have these type of gifts. But here's the thing. If I sit back and I, I'm not going to put more, I'm not going to put any time in. They can come if they want to the meetings, and I'll preach whatever, you know. I don't have time. I'm busy, you know, all the time. And I'm not going to really prepare any, you know, I'll just whatever. I've got some old sermons. No, that is pure laziness, see, and not using those gifts properly. And there'll be a penalty for me to answer to, you know, in the sense, you know, a lot of my blessings in the kingdom will be withdrawn from me because of that attitude. If it's maintained, you know, constantly during my ministry, you know, God will save me, in the sense like Paul says, Yahweh will save me, but what am I going to have to put down before the throne of Yahweh? See? what kind of jewels will I present before him when Christ brings me up before the throne?
If you don't answer that call, somebody else will.
Yes, somebody else will. And that goes back to the talents. What do you do with your talents, see? Have you buried them? Right. Or did you go out here like the one will be over 5 cities or 10 cities and multiply those talents?
Yeah, he wants to reward you, though. I mean,
He wants to reward you, see? He doesn't want you to bury him, see? And that's just like the old story of the gift certificate, you know. I give you a gift certificate, Mark. You stick it in a drawer, and 20 years later, you find it. It never was used, see? And it's out of date.
Still have a golf one in there.
So, you know, these are things we really want to think about and dwell upon, because, you know, we are so blessed, brothers and sisters, at this time with this extreme knowledge coming forth now in the last days, understanding the ability God has given us to understand, see, that he's given not only us but other small groups and individuals throughout the world, just isn't us. But if what it, the point about it is, you know, we need to do something with what has been given to us. See? We just can't put it in our pockets and go on. See? We have an obligation to give a witness at this present time. The whole body of Christ has this commission to give a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. So we, even if they don't accept, that's not the point now. The point is we give the witness, and then whoever God is drawing to his son will be drawn. Whoever we reject will reject, but they will have heard. No one's going to be able to say, I just didn't hear.
Well, it just used to have to be available.
Yeah, see? And so, you know, this is a key point, is the availability on our part to be used by the Spirit and for these gifts to be used through us to spread the gospel, see? And we can resist this in many ways. Just like, you know, Paul says, forsake not the gathering of ourselves together. There's a reason right there. Another way we can just basically never test the spirits we hear. See? And be deceived ourselves to some degree. Or, you know, allow deception to come upon. Like I could, rather than testing a spirit, I can allow that not only to come upon myself a false utterance, but I can also affect all of you by that same way, by not testing it, being a shepherd guarding the flock, see? That all comes back. I mean, to a point, I mean, it's in Yahweh's hands, but to a point, things may be allowed to happen because I haven't, see, tested the spirit, the utterances. See? And so these are all deep things that we need to think about. That's why Paul addressed this so. You know, and show that we're all of the same body, but everyone's been given different gifts. For instance, like among us here, if Mark isn't here today, the gifts God has given him, and maybe was supposed to be said, but Mark didn't want to, you know, make the effort to come, you know, let's say, who's going to lose out? I'm going to lose out. You're going to lose out. Everyone is, because God had a specific message for Mark to present, see, or comments made, and he didn't show up, see. Or invite with me, or with Mark, any of us there, and sisters. See, it's so important. Just don't, you know, I tell people, just don't think coming to meetings is just for you. It's not. It's so that all of us may benefit, see, from your presence. Mm-hmm. Because we're all of the body of Christ. Miranda has things to say that are, even her presence may encourage us, see, being a young girl. Whereas if she wasn't here, this would affect us, see?
I want to ask one other thing. And it might be kind of a bottom line, is what makes people so vulnerable to not test the Spirit or to accept everything that comes along?
Well, that's a good question. The main thing is you know, they're just not, you know, they just get in what I term as comfort zones. They like to go to the same church. They like to be with the same group in that church. They basically, their family was this religion, so they're going to stay in this religion. It just comes to a point where what is really important, the study of God's word, the testing of the Spirit, doesn't seem to register with them as important, see? It's other things. Well, you know, my boss goes to that church, and most of our, you know, heads of our company go there. I think it's important, honey, that we go there, because otherwise it could affect my livelihood. See, this, let's say that's one reasoning. Another is, well, mom and dad were Catholics. You know, my brothers are Catholic. I'm going, and, you know, Mark, Porphy, you, Jan, can relate to this. You know, the Catholic religion has a strong, strong hold. You might say it's a comfort zone. You, when you die, where am I going to be buried? I got to be buried in the Catholic cemetery, see? I got to have certain blessings, see?
Listen, I had a couple of aunts that about lost it, or did lose it, but we got married outside the Catholic
Church.
Oh,
yes. So, but they figure you're finished.
Oh, yeah. They thought we were. In fact, one aunt said, so-and-so didn't go to the church anymore, and they weren't buried, and they didn't make it. And I'm sitting right there listening to her condemn me at the same time.
Well, I had a Benedictine brother at the hospital say the same thing. He says, anyone not Catholic's damned.
Yeah.
Just plain out. And Pope, the recent Pope, said the same words. He says the other religions are just counterfeits.
And they're damned because they reject the Jews.
Yeah, see, and then there's just one rejection after another.
How free it is. Yeah. Once we got away and knew the truth.
Oh, boy.
How much freedom.
Isn't it beautiful what John 8:31-32 states? Only the truth will set you free. Only the truth. Mm-hmm. And that truth is God's word, as recorded in God's word. Only the truth. Look at our discussions, Judy, on things we've been, you ask questions about how free you feel once you learn those truths. See, just like, you know, watching certain programs stuff, now you know you want no part of them. Because the truth, see, sets us free on different issues. Like the name of Yahweh and Yeshua, see. We wouldn't begin to go back using the terms Jesus and Jehovah, you know, as regular usage, and just ignore what we know to be truth now, see. We use the name because we know it's the truth, see. And so many of these things come together when you come out of these comfort zones, see, I call them, and accept the fact that, you know, God is using your life, you're learning, and it's, you know, he expects you to use these gifts of the Spirit he's given you, see. So it's just fascinating, really, when we get into this. You know, I tell you, the end's coming right now upon us. There's no question about it. You know, I have, you know, it just, you can just see it from every angle. And what a comfort it is to every one of us in this room, myself included and others, to know what is happening now, know why it's happening, and to understand the salvation that lies ahead. See? The kingdom hope. See? The knowledge of Yahweh and Yeshua and the glory that comes with it. And the blessings that's going to be yours, that was given to Christ, will be yours. The throne that you will sit on, that is given, see, to you, Mark, because Yeshua received those thrones. See? Yes.
Here's the term right there. He's going to be beamed.
He's going to be beamed up. Beamed up. What was that? What was the old saying there on the Kirk?
Beam me up, Scotty.
Beam me up, Scotty. Beam me up, Scotty. Beam me up, Scotty. Oh, yeah.
But where was Apostle Scotty?
Yeah, the Apostle Scotty. But isn't it amazing the blessings that is here for all of us, see? And brothers and sisters, you don't know what joy it is for me. And I mean it is joy. To see your little cars putt up, you know, and you jump out of those cars, because I know that, you know, I haven't forced you. You've come because you really love Yahweh and Yeshua. So, and it makes me understand, as was Mark or any of us, the message we have been told to give isn't in vain. You know, it's there.
You know what? You're making me cry. I remember the very first conversation you and Mark had. When you first met over the phone.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I can't even remember
what he's sitting there. I know where he was sitting. Yeah. God must have been telling us something.
Oh, I gave a sermon at First Baptist Church one time, and there sit Alana and Bill.
Mm-hmm. Where was that?
The First Baptist Church.
Oh, yeah.
Bill tells that story all the time. You know. Mm-hmm. Charlie, you know, that comes with Lou now. Charlie was at the First Baptist.
Yeah.
It's just amazing how God places us in the right positions at the right time. We don't have to do nothing. Just flow with the Spirit, see?
Okay. Oh, yeah. When did we have this company? Was it Friday night or Saturday night?
What company?
When we had Pat and...
That was Monday night.
Monday night. Oh, I tell you, I need help. I had major surgery Thursday. All right. But no, I'm kidding. But anyway, we're sitting around the table. The men were in the other room watching the game. And there were four of us in the kitchen. And we were just talking around. And they were talking about the deadness of the church. And the fact that it doesn't have any meat. And everyone sitting there can't wait till we get back to come here.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And but the thing of it is, Rilda's going to be back. She's coming back tomorrow.
Who?
Rilda.
Rilda, yeah, the one. Oh, I love to have her come up.
And
that's
I'm
one
sure,
you know, hair short.
I'm sure she'll bring some. But I was also thinking when we could maybe we could have a meeting in our house and bring
oh,
all
it'd be
these
wonderful.
People. But I was going to ask if you could repeat today.
Oh, yes. Well, and that'll be on tape. This is being taped,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, too.
Yeah. So, well, listen, that's our time's up, but I just love you, so I'm going to miss you guys. So it come and go. You know, I have a brother called me now from up in northern Nevada, and he sends his love to him. You don't even know him, but his name was Robert Frank. And he was, they believe, probably second cousin to Anna Frank.
Oh, Anna Frank?
He was an assistant elder. I was blessed to anoint years ago. Mm-hmm. So we've got them scattered everywhere, you know. We've got them scattered in Nevada. We've got them scattered up in Ohio and different places and Pennsylvania. Different ones that have come and gone. But, you know, and I truly believe this, that the true body of Yeshua now, in most cases, will never grow past home churches to any degree. I think they'll just keep scattering, moving on right now. Because we're going to be few in number, you know, just like I said, narrows the road leadeth to life in the final moments. We're going to, you know, we're the last of the remnant being called in now. I mean, most of the bride of Christ have been called. You know, so it's just the idea of what a blessed privilege we live in right now at this time. To be that or either be part of the, who knows, some of you may be of the 144,000, I may be. You know, who knows, you know, we don't know who the two witnesses are. We don't know, there's a lot of people now associating the multitude that will go into the tribulation, not because they're cursed, because it's their time to do the work of Yahweh, see. And so you have the remnant of the church, you know, still here, but you have a large portion now. And I think a lot of these people that come and go and listen and hear, just like you just mentioned, you guys heard me wherever, you know, on the telephone. They heard me, or they'll hear someone else, or your message they'll hear, see. Maybe at a Gideon meeting, Mark, see. They will respond later, see, to these messages of truth. So, love you all. Let's stand. We'll ask the final blessing. Man, up like a rocket.
Hey, as we're leaving, could we pray for our children?
Sure can.
Because my daughters have a few.
How's Lana?
It just gets...
Came through fine.
It just gets worse and worse every time they go.
Okay.
And
let's do this. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we love you so. Oh, what a blessing it's been to be together today. So wonderful it is, Father. I love these brothers and sisters so, and I know they love me, and the love there is for our brothers and sisters away from us, Mark, and Bill and Lana, and Lou, and all these ones, and Chris and Linda, and Janet Moots, and all these other ones, and we just pray for all of these ones, Father. Dusty and Arsenio, and we pray, Father, that that our gatherings may become stronger. We're so grateful for the blessings upon our little group here. For numbers are not important, but the ability to go forth and give witness is. And so continue to bless us and instill within our hearts the importance of coming together and expressing ourselves and edifying one another, we pray, Father. We love you so, Yahweh, and we love Yeshua so. And we know that there are many now going through great trials. My son Scott is going such great trials in Vegas with his ex and with the children, the issues of the children. My family and my daughters over there. You know, there's, and every one of us have these problems. Bill and Alana with their son Matthew going through a divorce. And we have Barbara that needs prayer, that's been mentioned during the prayer now, for her conditions. And we have healing to occur in Jan's, in Jan's eyes and her nervous condition, as I pray this in my condition with nerves. I pray for Alana, for that there'll be no more complications of bleeding or problems with this operation. She'll be able to get on her feet. And I pray for Bill, strength to be given him. Father, we're so grateful. I'm grateful my granddaughter got in yesterday from the service and will be here now with us. Mm-hmm. And with some of these have met, my brothers and sisters during Passover, Kylie. I'm so grateful, Father, for the blessings of having Judy drive up as she does all the time from Espanola. Bless her so. And those traveling from Angel Fire, Mark and Jan, and those making a real effort to come to the meetings. I pray for financial help for David out at San Estobo. He can get in more often. And for little Heather with a baby. And for Dee Dee, that healing will occur to her neck. And my son has a neck operation. We pray for all our children, Father, and our family and loved ones. Their lives are within the palms of your hands as our lives are, Father. I pray for strength to be given to Mark with the loss of his mother. Bless him so. And there's no amount of words can express my love and the love of others for this brother. He is such a blessing to us. So watch over him and protect him. And we're so grateful he's made the effort to record these messages. And Father, we're so grateful for all your blessings. It just seems like every day, it's just whether we expect it or don't expect it or whatever comes, you are there for us. You pull us through the darkest moments. You help us, Father, in our needs. And when there's no way to turn to any other source, there suddenly you are, and Yeshua is by our side. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the divine protection on our lives continuously, and for all the wonderful, wonderful blessings both spiritually and physically given to us each day of our life. Continue to bless us and others of the household of faith wherever they may be, Father. Watch over us, I pray, a great blessing upon Mark and Jan as they go back to Illinois. May they have, may they not be involved in any kind of accident that would hurt others or themselves, nor may they have any kind of car trouble, I pray. Bless them so. Bless them so. And in the name of Yeshua, Father, do we say this? We pray for all in need of added portions of your Spirit. We know that you're watching over us, and we're so grateful for this. And in the name of Yeshua, do we say all things, Father? We love you so, and we love Yeshua so. And above all, Father, through our lives and the lives of all who love you, and through the efforts of all the household of faith, may your most holy name come to be known in that of Yeshua's, our Messiah, our brother. And may they be vindicated and glorified as they are now vindicated and glorified throughout this earth, throughout the heavens, and we pray soon upon this earth. As your kingdom, may it soon come, bring this all about. In Yeshua's name do we say this all. Amen. Amen.